Would you go ahead and be seated, and would you open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and would you also find Acts chapter 19? Find Acts chapter 19, put a marker there if you've got a paper Bible or leather bound or something, and then go to 1 Corinthians 15. When I'm in the pulpit, I've been teaching from the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Pastor Josh right now, he's in a series called Thriving in 25, and we're just learning from both directions and God helping us. We are in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 15 is a very, very long chapter, and I told you when we started it, we'll be in there for several weeks. Today is part three of a series inside chapter 15, which is my second series in chapter 15, called Resurrection Power. And the first two parts of it are available on our phone app, available online, available on YouTube. You can see it, watch it, hear it, listen to it for free. And this is talking to you about the resurrection. There is no power in your life without the resurrection. There is nothing that's going to happen, any authority over sickness or disease, any authority over demonic presence, anything good is from the Father is coming to you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is how you are bought, how you have been brought into the family of God. It is how you get born again, how you've been saved. The resurrection is the message of Christianity. Jesus is no longer dead. He is alive. So in this series, we've been talking to you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're going to just pick it up right where we left it off and move on in. And I'm going to start. You don't have to look there yet, but you're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So your living hope comes through the resurrection. You live in hope because of the resurrection. The very fact that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead is proof that there is life after death, and there is a place for us to go to called heaven. There's also a place for people to go to called hell if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, if we don't accept him as our Lord and Savior. But the resurrection is what's important, and it's what brings life into you. It's what brings hope into you. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is where we left off last time. We're at verse 20, and we're going to walk through a couple of these verses and just be reminded and keep on going forward in this chapter. It's getting into some pretty interesting things over the next several lessons. But now, Christ is risen from the dead, so we're starting where we were. We're still talking about the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. For those who haven't been with us, the word "but now" is in reference to the things that he has said in the first 19 verses. And here's what's happened is, some people at the church of Corinth were actually preaching that there is no resurrection. And Paul, in the first 19 verses, explains why there is one. And we go into great detail in part one and part two of the resurrection. And now we're here. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We found out that the word "first fruits" means just the beginning. That's what the word means. This is just the beginning. The first fruits are our offerings, or the thing that is being brought for the beginning. It always means there's more to follow. I don't know if you are, or if you realize, we've been asked by God to bring the first fruits of our income, the first fruits of our livelihood, to honor him and to bless him. It's also called the tithe, but it's just the first fruits. It's a promise to God there's more to come. It's not a promise to God, I have made it to the top. Tithing is not the end of our giving and our relationship of worshiping God through our gifts. It is the beginning. It's where we start. And the first fruits mean that there is more to come. And God uses this unique phrase that talks about an offering from the Old Testament as Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits, more to come of the dead. Which means we are the more to come. We are the ones that are also going to be resurrected. Continue on in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. We know that the first man who brought death is Adam, and the last Adam is Jesus Christ. In verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. In this phrase, in his own order, Paul is now going to start an introduction, but not a thorough deep dive into the ends or the end days, the last days, end times. He's going to start and kind of do a snapshot about what it looks like for the resurrection. And he says this, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Paul now introduces the end of the world. And he doesn't go into it really deep, but he does give some snapshot to it. And we are going to be looking at that over the next several lessons about the resurrection of the dead, about the rapture of the church, about what's going to happen at the end times, about what your body will look like in heaven. Paul introduces some of this, not talks thoroughly about it. Christ, the first fruits afterwards, those that are Christ at his coming. So he does say that at the coming of Jesus Christ is when the resurrection of the dead takes place, at his coming. He just like drops it, and then we continue on. And he says, then comes the end. So Jesus is coming, the resurrection of the dead is going to happen, and then we're coming to the end. And he starts to talk a little bit about it. When he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Now, here's what's interesting. Paul jumps to the end of the age, jumps to the end of the world, and starts telling people that when Jesus has the resurrection and when he comes at the end, all power, all rule will come to an end. There won't be anyone else ruling. He is the ruler. He is going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and it's going to be manifested at that time. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So it says here that he must reign. And this is the interesting part, because when you look at the other writings of Paul and you connect it to what he's saying at this verse, you realize that the way Jesus reigns until his enemy is put, his last enemy is put under his feet, the last enemy being death, is through you. It's through the church, through believers, where he has given you authority to reign on this earth. He's given you authority to change this earth. He's given you authority to be light in a dark world. He's given you authority to overcome sickness, overcome temptation, overcome weakness, to overcome this life, to be an overcomer. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. When the resurrection happens, it will be the end of death. There will be no more death. We're not going to be dying. And that gets in again to the end of the world. Paul, you know, from his own writings, went into heaven at one time. He visited the third heaven and God showed him things to come, showed him the end of the world, gave him a snapshot and allowed him to see into what would happen in the future and allowed him to know some things that he couldn't even share with other people. He came back to earth and he started preaching the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is a message that came from heaven itself, and Paul, the apostle, is the deliverer of that gospel, and we have been disciples of it. In verse 27, he says this, for he has put all things under his feet. Paul quotes, it's really interesting here, this phrase, he has put all things under his feet, is a quote from Psalms 8. Psalms 8 is quoted 5 times in the New Testament. 5 different times. It's a short little psalm. It's not a big deal. It's just a short little psalm. Well, it is a big deal to be quoted 5 times. But it's not very many verses is what I'm referring to. And he says this, but he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. And this is just saying this, Since God the Father put all authority under Jesus, that means what Jesus did has been accepted. In the resurrection is the acceptance of our forgiveness and our eternal life. So, because he quotes that, I thought we should jump to Psalms 8. Would you open your Bibles to Psalms 8? I told you to get 1 Corinthians. But now I'm going to have you get over to Psalms 8. Can we go jump over there? Thank you, Michael. Psalms 8. It's a short one. It's a short psalm, but it's also very, very important. In Psalms 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9, which is the whole psalm. It says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It is a psalm of the worship of our Creator. David writes this psalm, and there's some controversy about when he wrote it. Some think he wrote it after the victory of Goliath. Some think he wrote it during a depressing time of his life. You follow the life of David, you'll find he had some struggles. He had some challenges. He had some downtime that wouldn't consider it to be very exciting. It would be more considered dark in his life. And other times were great celebration. David is a unique individual because it shows humanity worshiping deity in all its frail, but yet being able to, from his heart, communicate his personal love. We should be like David, who went after the heart of God, who went after the things of God, and didn't stop because he made a mistake. And just because you make a mistake, it doesn't shut you down, doesn't cause you to stop being who you are. You need to continue to press into the Lord and find his goodness. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. So it's a psalm of worship in acknowledging who made everything. And it's where we begin. We start here, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Anyone know who quoted that in the New Testament? Yeah, say it with confidence. Jesus. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. This is interesting. According to Psalms 8, God brings worship out of your mouth for the purpose of coming against your enemy. Your enemy is the devil. And then it lists here, he says, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. The Hebrew word for the enemy is one against you, one that hates you, one that is attacking you, one that's coming against you. The avenger is one who attacks or punishes you. And here's what God says is your weapon or one of your tools, one of your weapons, when you're going through a difficult time in life and you think that you're being attacked by the world, by demons or whatever it might be, is going to be worship, praise, thanksgiving. And he begins with thanking God for making everything, that he's the creator. Worship is your reboot. Have you ever had your phone jam on you? Have you ever had your laptop, computer, desktop just act weird? Well, computer 101 requires a reboot. I mean, the first thing you should do is just reboot the device. Worship is rebooting your brain. When you are overwhelmed with the stuff of life and the issues of life and the things that life seems to bring and that sometimes you feel like you can't even breathe, you need to go into deep worship. You need to be a person to be reminded that you are a being that was created by a creator, and the creator has created all things, and the creator will help you. Worship starts rebooting your brain, starts rebooting your life, rebooting your mind, and you're able now to refocus and move forward. Worship is important. I compare people when it comes to singing during Sunday morning to people who eat too fast. Here's what I mean. Some people eat so fast that they haven't tasted the food, so they need more of the same food so they can taste it. But if you slowed down and left the food on your taste buds longer, you would have more enjoyment. It's like slowing down and enjoying the moment. Some of you sing the songs for worship so fast that you have not enjoyed the moment. You're not in the moment. And some of you during worship are thinking about what your taste buds want after church instead of about what's happening. I encourage you to do whatever you can do when the service begins and we have corporate worship and they start to play the instruments and the words start coming on the screen for you to push everything else out and be in the moment. Be in the presence of God. Enjoy that moment. And just think of Him and give Him the worship that's due Him. Give Him your heart. Give Him your thoughts. It doesn't matter what pressures life have. Let your brain reboot during those three songs pre-sermon. Get into His presence and let the corporate worship affect you to the point that when you are alone at home, you can also get there and worship Him. This is how you are going to destroy the enemy that's telling you in your head, you can't do it financially. You're never going to make it. You can't get that job. You won't have that career. Your marriage is going to fail. Whatever it might be, whatever attacking your brain, whatever coming against you, it's when you need to stand up and you need to worship. Need to worship. Get in His presence. It's very, very important. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Now, don't you find it amazing that the planets, the moon, the stars, God, according to Psalms 8, created them with His fingers. That's a lot of stuff. But it says, with His right arm, He raised you from the dead in the resurrection of Jesus. It's a big difference. He can create an entire galaxy. The Bible tells us that Jesus, that God, when He created the earth, put a drop of water in the palm of His hands. Palm of His hand and weighed out where the ocean should be and where the water should be, the river should be, the lake should be. With His fingers, He creates the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. He's created the chist and act. He's the painter that put it all together. But yet, He raised you from the dead through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says it took His right arm, which is a big deal. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? What are we? I mean, this guy, this God, this creator, this being cares about you. For you have made him a little lower than the angels and you have crowned him with glory and honor. I don't know if you noticed, but during one of our songs this morning, we were singing honor and glory. Do you remember that? We're singing honor and glory is his. I can't repeat the songs. It's not my gifting and it would destroy the song forever in your brain. But you try to go back to Kevin singing it and his voice is far superior to mine. But I found it was interesting when we started to sing that, I thought, oh, how nice of God to bring out glory and honor. The word glory, the Hebrew word for glory, means heavy, heaviness. It's a burden, it's riches in importance, it's glory, it's splendor. This Hebrew word means you are something that's very heavy. And not necessarily in a negative way. And when it's used in the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew translated into Greek, it is the word wealth, an over amount of wealth, to be heavy in your pocketbook. This is saying, look at this. For you have made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory, with heavy honor. Glory and honor with heavy honor. The word honor means the quality of a person or thing which inspires awe or reverence in the beholder. And in Hebrew, in Psalms 8, verse 5, God says, he is inspired by you. It says he's the one that's inspired and he's awe and he's in reverence. And when he looks at you, what that's... For those who don't get it. Wait, instant slow motion replay. Okay? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You, God, crowned him with a heavy presence of your goodness, and you behold in reverence the creation you made. God honors you. You have crowned him with glory, heavy burden, riches, splendor. He looks at you and he sees splendor, sees this heavy splendor and the quality of a person or thing which inspires awe or reverence in the beholder. The beholder is not you to God. According to this verse, it's God to you. Absorb it for a second where God actually looks at what he's created. And what he has created, he thinks is important. He thinks, he looks at you and you go, wow. And he loves you. Why would God not want to help you? Why would God not want to answer your prayer? Why would God not want to direct you according to his will, his purpose, his destiny that he has already called you to be? Why would you not enjoy the moment? Right now, we're just going to take a tiny, tiny pause because God wants to honor you. And there's some people that could be in this room, could be watching online right now, and you suffer from dizziness. And I have a direction from the Holy Spirit right now where there's somebody who's watching and you suffer from dizziness and dizzy spells on a regular basis that you hardly ever get out of the house because you don't trust yourself, you don't trust what you're going through. There's some other people have lighter experiences in that way, and God wants to heal you. He wants you to be well. At the same time, I know that the Lord wants to heal people in their backs. People are suffering in their back, in their lower back, in their upper back, their middle back. It doesn't matter to God. But there are people who are suffering in pain and having some problems with their back. God wants to heal you. So we're going to pray. You okay with that? If you are here and you've got in either one of those things, if you've been dealing with some equilibrium issues, been dealing with dizziness issues, or you got a back issue of any kind, would you stand? Because we're going to pray for you, right? Would you stand? Anywhere in the room. Just go ahead and stand. Because we're going to pray. I want you to know, I'm in the middle of a sermon that just had an explosive, mind-boggling situation, and God said, it's enough, Tom, stop, because we're going to pray for people, because he wants to fill you with glory and honor. He looks at you with glory and honor, and the heaviness is he wants to make you well. So God, stop church for you. So we're going to pray. You at home that are watching, you can stand right where you're at. You know, if you have the ability to do that, stand up. We're just going to ask God to touch you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, stretch forth the hand of your holy child. Release your healing power in this room and beyond to those that are watching online. Be healed. Let the equilibrium situation be adjusted and fixed. Let dizziness be gone. Let back pain leave. In the name of Jesus, whether it's an injury, whether it's a surgery, whether whatever it might be, backs be reinforced, strengthened, and healed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Almighty. Thank you. And everyone said, amen, amen. Before you're seated, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hands. And let's just thank him for it. Let's thank him right now. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise and glory and honor. We give you thanksgiving. Thank you for touching people. Thank you for removing pain. Thank you for equalizing. Thank you for touching these individuals here in the room and beyond in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give them a hand. Amen. 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 Now is a good time for you just to check. Hey, wait a minute. That back pain is gone. And it's a time to tell someone. You want to tell somebody, you know, the Lord touched me. The Lord has equipped me. The Lord has strengthened me. And if someone says, well, it's a little better, I would take a little better over no better. I would take medium better over no better. I'd take a lot better over no better. And I would take all pain gone over no better. Is that right? So don't say, well, it's only a little better, so it must not have happened. That's the devil trying to steal from you. Rejoice in what God has done and what he is doing. Amen? Amen. So we can go on. Anybody want to testify right now? Said, hey, I had some pain, but it's gone. You just stick your hand up in the air. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. R.A. And may you have the best sleep tonight that you've ever had in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Verse 6, for you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This is what Paul's quoting over there in 1 Corinthians. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beast of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Everything is under his feet. Everything. Jesus Christ has authority over everything. God the Father gave him authority, and Jesus says that he gives it to you, that you are the ones that are supposed to be living in his name. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Whenever, ever, ever you are facing difficulty in life, Psalms 8 is one of the Psalms that can remind you of the creation of God and that God controls everything and that he can help in your situation. So let's go back to started at verse 28 in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Now, when all things were made subject to him, when the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So he says, when it wraps up, Jesus is in control. God is all in all. We are in him. He is in us, just like Jesus prayed. Verse 31, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. I skipped a verse. Let me go over here. Let me grab my I'm sorry. Okay, we're in chapter 15, verse 28. And then we go to, okay, we didn't have 29 on here, did we? We did not. Oh, okay. I do here. Here's what verse 29 says. This is important for us. Verse 28 again. Now, when all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus, one day, when everything is under his feet, he's going to take it all and come to the Father and present it to him. Verse 29. Otherwise, now listen to this. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Here's where it gets a little confusing, because Paul throws this statement out, and commentators for decades, for centuries, have argued what Paul meant. I read the Bible this way. If it's plain and simple, why make it complicated? And it's very plain and simple that Paul is being sarcastic, because he's not preaching the doctrine that you can baptize for the dead, nor does he preach it anywhere else, nor does the Bible make any other reference to it, but it does give us a snapshot into the people of Corinth who believed, some of them believe, that there was some place in between death and eternal judgment, and some people call that purgatory, and Paul is saying it doesn't exist. We don't have that in the New Testament, but Paul does say, if you are preaching that there's no resurrection, then why are you getting baptized for the dead? It's sarcasm. And then he says this, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Paul saying, why am I in jeopardy every hour if there is no resurrection? Why am I being persecuted for preaching it? And then we get to verse 31. I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. And here is a Bible verse that is greatly misunderstood, where the Pentecostals and the holiness movement took this scripture and meant that you're supposed to die daily. Every single day you should confess every sin that you can ever think of, and that every single day you should rededicate your life to the Lord. And Paul's not saying that at all in this chapter. But yet it's used that way all the time. In this chapter, Paul is saying, why do you baptize people for the dead if the dead don't rise? And then he says this, he says again in verse 30, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Paul says, I'm in jeopardy every hour. In fact, I die daily. So why aren't you getting baptized for me every day? He is not talking about some personal commitment and some a personal examination that he's not holy enough. But it's used that way by a lot of charismatics, Pentecostals, some other evangelicals. But Paul isn't saying that at all. Then he goes to verse 32. If in the manner of man I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection, what am I going through all this pain for? If there's no resurrection, why do I keep have these battles in my life? If there's no resurrection, why don't I just go to parties? Why don't I just drink, be merry, steal, commit fornication, adultery? What difference does it make if we die? It makes a lot of difference, because there is life after death. Paul makes this statement. He says, what about the beast at Ephesus? I fight the beast at Ephesus. I don't know if you are aware, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written while Paul was in the city of Ephesus. Paul was in the city of Ephesus for a couple of years. So we have to jump over to Acts chapter 19. Would you do that, please? In Acts chapter 19, we have the story of Paul in Ephesus. It won't take long to cover it, but there's some pretty amazing things that happen while Paul is at Ephesus, and now he's going to happen that he's writing the church of Corinth from Ephesus. In the middle of this life that we have recorded in Acts chapter 19, here's what it says. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples. Now listen, according to the Greek, he found some disciples, and the word disciples does mean a believer. So he found people who believe. And he said to them, so he hung out with them for a while, then he says to them eventually, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul believed, and it was common in Paul's day, on the day that you believed in Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit. That there was another work of God on the same day. We have helped soften that up to say, well, you just need to get saved, and one day you might get filled with the Holy Spirit. But Paul just puts it together as two separate acts on the same day in the same action. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. In other words, who's the Holy Spirit? And he said to them, Into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's what's happening. These people are saved. They're saying that they are Christians, that they are believers in the Messiah. But Paul notices something's missing. And what was missing from them was the Holy Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit in their life. And then Paul just eventually says, hey guys, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Who's that? Okay, let me tell you. They get prayed for. Look what happens. And when, verse 5, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Find it interesting. On the same day that they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Some of them prophesied right away. Some of them spoke in tongues. But there is a work of the Holy Spirit that he's begun. And then it says here in verse 7, now the men were about 12 in all. We don't know how many women. What if there were 12 more women? But it is a small group. It's a very small group. And this is what happened. And he, being Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So remember, Paul is at Ephesus. During his trip at Ephesus and his life in Ephesus, he writes 1 and 2 Corinthians. And if you remember, we have Apollos at Corinth when he writes the letters. And Apollos is at the beginning of 1 Corinthians where the people are saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. And there was division. And Apollos was there at the time when these letters are received to help calm people down and get them into unity. I know it's a lot of information and a lot of backtracking in your thoughts process. But look at verse 9. But when some of them were hardened, so he's preaching in the synagogue for 3 months. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus. Okay, Tyrannus is, nobody really knows who it is. But there is a school or a hall, a lecture hall of Tyrannus. Here's what happened. Paul's in the synagogue, and he's facing great persecution for preaching the resurrection. And the people are now getting mad at him, and he calls them beast in Ephesus. He's being attacked by these people, and he says, forget it, I'm done. After 3 months, I'm leaving the synagogue. He walks out of the synagogue. He walks to the building next door to the synagogue and walks into it, and it is the Hall of Tyrannus. And now look what happens. We have verse 13. Verse 10. And this continued for 2 years. Paul leaves the synagogue, goes next door to the very building right next to the synagogue, starts preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he does it for 2 years. And for 2 years, the people at the synagogue were mad at him, but Paul persuaded. Here's the big lesson. There's a huge lesson in this for all of us. Paul's under great persecution to the point he writes both 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll find out that Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. And he'll talk about the persecution he was under. He's living in 2 years of persecution in the city of Ephesus. He's under great attack, but he's also preaching the gospel under attack. And he says this again in verse 10, and this continued for 2 years so that all who were in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So people started getting the message out. But now look what happens during the 2 years. You will never get to this point if you don't stand up to your persecution, your trials, your pressures of life with faith. Paul didn't give up and leave Ephesus. He stayed put and began preaching the resurrection, kept preaching under great persecution. Again, his letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians communicate some of the pain that he was suffering at the time. He calls them beasts in Ephesus, and look what God does in the middle of the beast, in the middle of the pressure, in the middle of the persecution, where Paul didn't give in. And verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. You want to see unusual miracles? Don't give up. You want to see something happen big in your life? Don't give up. Don't get mad at God. Don't ask God, why am I going through this? It says this, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. So what happens is there's this great persecution that Paul is facing. Tremendous persecution. Paul sticks up, faces it, continues to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through that, we call it modern day revival. Miraculous miracles. Unusual miracles. In fact, the Greek word for unusual, is translated more often with the word not. Just not. And it doesn't say not miracles. It's in reference to not normal miracles, whatever a normal miracle is. But unusual ones, to the point somehow Paul had an apron or a handkerchief or something, and that someone got some piece of clothing from Paul and found out it actually was anointed by God and caused spirits to leave someone else or disease to leave, where they started to put stuff on him while he preached. So Paul's preaching in the city of Ephesus, and they're attaching to his body cloths and material. And then when he's done preaching, they take it and they took off to another area outside of Ephesus and laid it on a sick person and they get well. That's unusual. I'm saying though, if you want to see the unusual, if you want to see it, then you need to not give up, not give in, not stop. You need to keep pressing. You need to keep pushing. You need to keep saying yes to God. I have more. We were gonna finish the story, but I have run out of time. Nick's here to kick me off stage. But let's not end. We pause. Next time, we'll gather together some more. Go further into this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, but let's leave with this thought. Is there persecution in your life? Is there pressure in your life? Is there something that's happening in your life? And you've even felt like, I just would like to quit, just like to go, just like to walk away. I would just like to say, forget it. Throw your hands up and say, you can have this mess. Paul didn't do that in Ephesus. He stayed, pressed into the presence of God, kept preaching the gospel, and then God did his thing. Can I pray for you for God to do his thing in your life? If you are that individual here in this room, watching online, if you're that individual that says, I would just like to give up. I'm done with the pressure. It's overwhelming. I need it to stop. Maybe you are just a day, a week, a month away of unusual miracles. Can I pray for your unusual miracle? Saying, yes, I need that. You in the room, just lift your hands. I want to be in that prayer since you're going to pray for that. I'm going to pray for you. Lift your hand. Father God, in the name of Jesus, you see these that are calling on the name of the Lord, looking for that unusual miracle. I pray right now for new strength, new energy, refreshing of the Holy Spirit, that they do not give up. They're facing brute beasts, but let them face it in faith and strength and courage. And in the name of Jesus, release your unusual miracles in their life. Let your glory and honor fill them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We got to give the Lord a big hand and just thank Him. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Again, have to ask you the most important question that there is before we end. And that's you watching online, you in the house. And I got to ask you this question. This is the most important question of life. If you die today, would you go to heaven? If your answer to that question is, I'm not sure. I don't know. Or no. Or how do I know? If it's anything but yes, absolutely, then you need to do something to change it. It's not God that's going to get you to heaven. It's you. God opened the door, presented you with the plan, gave you the resurrection of Jesus Christ, gave you the plan of salvation, and said, you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. He can't call on your name to save you. You have to call on His name to be saved. He can't make you believe in Him. It's a choice of your heart, and you need to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross. 3 days later, He was raised from the dead, and God raised Him into heaven, that He has been resurrected, He has been lifted to heaven, and He is at the right hand of the Father. He is our Savior, our salvation, our King, our Lord, if you ask Him into your life. Would you bow your head? Would everyone bow their head, close their eyes? Here in the house, watching online, and if you have never, ever asked Jesus to come in your life, if you've never asked Him to be part of you, then right now you need to do it. And I'm going to ask you to say this prayer out loud with me. So everyone's going to say it just to make everybody feel comfortable that they don't feel like they're being isolated. But out loud, you that are saying this from your heart, bring it from your heart. Say this, God in heaven, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is your Son, and He is the Savior of me. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life and bring me into the family of God. I believe that you are my Lord. Amen.